If you will turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, this morning we continue in week two of our June series on being unstuck, and we are looking at Paul and Silas. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake, so violent the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. When morning came, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." Would you pray with me? And now, Father God, as we turn to your living word, through the help of your Holy Spirit, would you help us hear what it is you want us to hear? So you might help us be who it is you want us to be. So you will help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what I think is the most frustrating kind of stuck? That kind of stuck that sneaks up on you when you're actually really trying to do something good. You want to get your spouse surprise flowers on the way home from work? Drop by Safeway quickly, in and out, to see that the fast checkout line wraps around to the coffee shop every single day about 5 o'clock that happens. You're stuck in line trying to do a good deed. You go to help pull your buddy out of the mud. You get stuck in the mud at the same time. Those of you who have given yourself to ministry, you know this kind of stuckness that can get you when you're doing something that you think is good. You put together a Bible study, you commit to be at it for at least 6 weeks, and by week three, there's only a couple people coming, and you want to bail too, but you feel stuck to see it out. Paul and Silas knew about that. They were doing the right thing in Philippi. They were telling people about Jesus. They were watching salvation spread to a whole new continent. The slave girl who was possessed, she was able to tell fortunes. She was following them around for days. And she was saying, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, proclaiming a way of salvation." It seems nice, but it wasn't genuine. It was more of a taunt, really, than any kind of praise. And even if it was nice, can you imagine somebody following you everywhere you went for days in a row? And every place you walked into, they would announce who you were and what your motives were in that place? Awkward and super annoying, and for some of you, super dangerous. Finally, Paul just has enough. My version says, very much annoyed. I bet you could say it better than that. He turned and he cast the spirit right out of this girl. It's really a funny story, I think, because sometimes we think that before we go off and do the right thing, we have to take forever to get started. We have to think that we have prayed just enough to have our hearts in just the right place. And that's all well and good, except for sometimes we just need to do the right thing, whether we're really feeling all that spiritual about it or not. Paul cast a demon out of a girl, not because he has an incredible amount of compassion for her on this day, but because she's driving him crazy and he wants a break from her. Motives are important, don't get me wrong. But whether they're super pure or a little twisted sometimes, just do the right thing anyway. That's a sidestep from the sermon. But this girl's owners, they're making all kinds of money off of her fortune telling, and all of a sudden they've lost their business and they are ticked. They throw Paul and Silas in front of the authorities and they say, these men are Jews and they're coming into our town to mess things up. The way we've always done things, they're turning it upside down. This is threatening. And so they're stripped and they're beaten and they are thrown into prison. Talk about getting stuck while trying to do the right thing. It happens. Jesus in a tomb, the apostles in a prison cell, us in our sincere efforts to serve, do the right thing anyway, and know that you're in good company. And look just how stuck Paul and Silas were. They're like really, really stuck. They had just been flogged. And so they're stuck in bodies that aren't moving without major aches and pains. They're thrown into a prison, and they're given their very own jailer. Lucky them. Eyes on them 24/7, stuck without any kind of hope of sliding under the radar. And then they're put in the innermost cell, it says. Innermost. That means there's no windows, there's no doors, there's no visible sign at all of any kind of outside world or hope. Every direction that they looked, all they could see was one thing, and that was prison. And their feet are fastened in the stocks in that innermost cell. Stuck. In one position, in one place, a jailer saying, don't you guys even think of getting out of here? This is stuckness to the greatest degree. And some of you feel like you're right there with them this morning. You've been in the same place so long, your feet may as well be fastened in that inner cell. You don't even know how to move if your heart tries to tell you to. And you don't even know where to imagine you might even go anymore. You look around and all you see is what is keeping you right where you are. In fear, in complacency, in addiction, in heartache, in unforgiveness, in boredom. Whatever your place of stuckness is, you look all around and all you see are the walls that are keeping you there. Anybody feel stuck this morning? All right. So what can we do about it? There are always two possible responses to our stuckness, and really only two. It's not that hard. The first response is the most natural. And it is the response that tells us to get as comfortable as we can in that prison and just wait it out. Last summer, I was sitting on my couch with the back door open, and this bird flew into my house. I don't know if you know this about me, but I hate flying things in closed spaces. I freaked out and I ran to the farthest back bedroom of my house. I slammed the door shut and I hid in a closet from a bird. And while I was in the closet, I could hear this bird thudding against every window in my living room. Thud, thud, thud. You would hear him hit the window and fall to the floor and pick up and do it again. After about six of these thuds, it was silence. And I said, "Thank you, Lord, he left," or "he died," which would be bad too. But I thought it was over. I thought it was over. So I tiptoed down my hall into the living room. Where's that stupid bird? And I found him, alive and well, sitting on the windowsill, just looking outside at the beautiful blue sky. Done fighting, he was just gonna wait it out until his circumstances miraculously changed without him having to figure anything out anymore. And that's what most of us kind of do when we're stuck in life. We find our windowsill, and we just kind of wait it out. We fight for a little while, and then we just chill. We get comfortable in this life that we were never supposed to be comfortable in. Don't believe me. Statistics, and we know we can trust those, they say that even when patients know, when they know that their lives are hanging in the balance, unless they make a very drastic life change after something serious happens, like a heart attack or a stroke, studies say the odds are 9-1 against that change happening. Whether it's to change their drinking patterns and to stop it, to stop smoking, stop gambling, stop overeating, whatever it is that's killing them, if told you're going to die, 9 out of 10 times they will not change. We get comfortable in our prison walls. And 9 out of 10 times, even the threat of death can't get us up and moving, determined to find a better way to live. Birds on a windowsill inside, looking out at the heavens and thinking, "This is all right with me." You stuck? Does it even bother you anymore? Enough to make you actually move. That's response number one. The other response to stuckness, not getting comfortable, keeping on the move, even if you only have a 9 by 9 foot cell to move in. A few weeks ago, I went over to the youth building to set up for Wednesday night, and I propped the door open, went back to my office to grab some stuff. Whenever I returned, there was, guess what, in the youth room? A bird! Again! So I came running back to the office and got Danielle, because this is her job, to save me from my craziness. And she's way better at flying things than me. And I was watching this bird go thud, thud, thud against every window in the youth room. I said, "Danielle, you've got to help me. There's an emergency." We came back over there. She had her net. I don't know what you're going to do with a net and a bird flying around the youth room. And we got there, and he was gone. He found his way out. Stuck in this room, just like another one, but this one, he just kept flying. He just kept moving until at once, rather than some thud, he encountered an open door. And you know that's what Paul and Silas did too. Rather than just sit in that cell and list all the ways that God had done them wrong, all the things in life that were working against them, they chose to find life in that cell. They refused to let those chains make them stuck in a prison cell. Three things Paul and Silas did, and all three of them make all the difference in the world when you're in that inner cell. First thing they did, they prayed. Right then and right there, it says. Their feet fastened, their eyes fixed on prison bars, their backs bruised, they prayed. They came to God with their situation right when their situation seemed the very most helpless. They didn't wait until the pain was gone or until they were feeling a little bit better about things. That very night, just after a public beating, these two guys prayed to their God. With that jailer looking on, they prayed. They didn't care who saw them there or what they thought about it. In their inner cell, Paul and Silas prayed their hearts out to their God. Feeling stuck in your job? Have you prayed your heart out to God about it? Not just mentioned it ever so often. Have you prayed your heart out to God about it? Feeling stuck in your marriage? Have you prayed your heart out to God about it? Feeling stuck in your body? Have you prayed your heart out to God about it? Are you stuck in resentment? Stuck in unforgiveness? Have you prayed your heart out for, not about, for the person who hurt you? I can guarantee you it'll tear those walls down in a second. Are you feeling stuck spiritually? Longing to know God more, but you're just not sure how? Desiring this deeper intimacy with Him? Here's an idea. Pray your heart out to God about that, and you'll be growing while you're praying. Any of you feel like you're sitting with your feet fastened in that inner cell? Pray your heart out to your God about it. Right there. Right now. Don't wait until morning. Pray at midnight if you're up. Let God in that cell. Invite God into that stuckness. And so long as He is there, the open door to life is there too. Whether you see it or not, so long as God is there, the open door to life is right there too. Pray your heart out to your God about it. Second thing Paul and Silas did, they praised. They were singing hymns to God in that inner cell at midnight. They could fasten their feet and they could strike their backs, but they couldn't fasten their lips and they couldn't close their hearts off to the God that they loved. Paul and Silas could have ranted and raved that night about how angry they were. They were doing everything right. They were being the best apostles they knew to be, and this is what they get for it. Thanks a lot, God. Some of us say, you know, I've been the best mom. I've been the best dad I know to be, and this is what I get? Real cool, God. Some of us say, you know, I worked my whole life, and this is my reward. Gee, thanks, God. Yes, they could have been cynical. They could have been. That's so easy. And they could have been sarcastic. They could have been. And that's so easy. And they could have been just downright ticked at God. But you know, that wouldn't have done anyone any good. It would have just made that small prison cell that much smaller. Instead, Paul and Silas, in their most stuck moment, chose to praise. To sing songs to God about God. What were they singing, we wonder? The Psalms, I'm sure. These are good Jewish boys, and that's the good Jewish hymn book. They were singing together about that shepherd whose rod and staff protects us in the darkest valley, in the darkest prison. They were singing about lifting their eyes beyond the prison walls to the hills. And remembering that their help comes from the Lord. They were singing the Psalms that recall this God who delivered His people from captivity. He's done it before. He might do it again. And they would remember together what He did, and they would give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. They sang the song, "Some trust in chariots and in Roman rule, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." They sang a song of God's love. "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the skies." And as they sang these praises to God, Paul and Silas remembered that the story was so much bigger than those chains, and that the truth of who God was and what he was up to was so much wider than any stupid prison cell. And the hope of what was stirring just below the surface was so much deeper than their present frustrations. As they sang, they couldn't get comfortable thinking that this was just the best God had for them. Songs of praise invited them to live right there in that cell, to remember what was true and to live into that. And 2,000 years later, songs of praise do the exact same thing. I see you all Sunday mornings. In the invitation, I get to actually look out and I get to scan the room, and my eyes meet yours as we lift our voices up to our God together. And for so many of you, I feel so honored that I get to know a bit of your life and your path and those places that you're feeling heavy and stuck. And I watch as you sing out words like, "You make beautiful things out of dust." And I can tell that you know that this truth is bigger than your prison walls. And I hear you sing, "Here's my heart, Lord, speak what is true." And I know you don't just like the tune. I know that you actually mean it, that you really do want God to speak something new and real to you, that deep down you really do want to grow in him. And I hear you sing, "If you gave your life to love them, so will I." And I think you mean it. And I know that this is the truth that you need to hear yourself say, that the only words that will ever free you from the ones who have hurt you are, "If you gave your life to love them, so will I." Amen. Our songs, our praises, they remind us of what is true about God when we can't seem to remember it on our own, and of what is true about ourselves. Feeling stuck? Sing to Jesus all day long until you remember who your God is and who you are in him, until you hear his invitation to move and with all of your being are ready to follow. Sing out to your Jesus. Praise him in the prison cell, because even in that place, God is good. And if you don't believe it, your song will tell you it is so. Do you know someone who's stuck and you just don't know how to be there with them? Praise Jesus in their midst. I'm not really sure if it was Paul or Silas's idea to sing first that night, but I could almost assure you, just knowing humans, that one of them wasn't so much feeling it in the moment. Hey, want to sing that song about God's goodness with me at midnight? No thanks. It's late, and I'm cold, and I'm in pain. Come on, just the first verse. Fine, if it'll make you leave me alone, fine. And an hour later, they're still singing. You want to help someone get unstuck? Just let a song of Jesus be on your lips. They might come around, even the very most stuck ones. Finally then, Paul and Silas simply stayed on mission. While they sang their songs that told who God was and what he was up to, they knew that God was not the only one listening. So was their jailer and the prisoners next to them. What was meant to be a roadblock, they saw it as only giving them opportunity to have a brand new audience to tell about Jesus to. Stuck in a job you hate? Got some coworkers there? How about you start seeing it as mission? Maybe God has you there until they see Jesus in you. Miserable in your home life? What if your family was your greatest mission? Might change how you feel about coming home each day. Stuck in an ailing body? It's not ideal, but hasn't it put some doctors and nurses in your path that you never would have met otherwise? What if they see Jesus in your struggle and something in them comes alive. Maybe there's mission there. Stuck in your life with Jesus? Feel like you've just been waiting for him to show you where what he wants you to do, where he wants you to go, who he wants you to love and serve in some big mission sort of way? What if it starts small with the people right in front of you, here and now? What if this was mission? Paul and Silas stayed on mission even in a prison cell. Want to be unstuck? Make your cage your greatest mission field. And you'll soar right there, I guarantee it. Right in the midst of prayer and praise and mission, the earth quakes and the chains loosen and the doors open and the men can walk right out. But they don't. Because you see, stuckness comes from the inside, not from the outside. Enough excuses. You're not stuck because you're sick. And you're not stuck because you're in Belfair. And you're not stuck because that person really hurts you. And you're not stuck because they're just mean. And you're not stuck because of that mistake you made. Stuckness comes from the inside, not from the outside. In their locked prison cell, Paul and Silas didn't need an earthquake. They were already alive and free. They were already unstuck, and you can be too. And you can be too. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, help us see those places that we think are holding us back as the very mission fields you've given us to serve you and praise your name. Lord, in those places that are ripping our hearts out, give us a song to sing to you that reminds us of who you are and who we are in you. Father, from the inside out, heal us and free us, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.